I'm Professor Ahmed Basha. My question to Dr. Saab is that Dr. Saab has referred many things from Vedas and Bible, that there are several prophecies that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the last prophet, will come. Very nicely he has explained that. We are thankful to him. My question is, Dr. Saab, whether he has discussed these prophecies with the scholars of Vedas and Bible. If he had discussed, what was their interpretation for these prophecies? If they have accepted, why they have not accepted Islam? If they denied, on what basis they are denied?
The brothers asked the question that have I discussed all these prophecies with the Hindu scholars and scholars of other religious faiths, and have they accepted? I have discussed, alhamdulillah, with several. We have discussions in our organization, in platforms, in the temples we go and discuss, alhamdulillah. And the main concept is Allah na'budu illallah, that we worship none but Allah. Have they accepted? Alhamdulillah, many have. Many have reverted to Islam, many, alhamdulillah. Several, hundreds, alhamdulillah. But majority don't. They agree with the truth, but as I mentioned in my talk, that they agree with the truth, but they don't accept it because of ego problem. Everyone has speaks about this prophecy, everyone does not. Majority don't, but hundreds have, alhamdulillah. Hundreds have reverted to Islam. Why don't they accept? Because the moment you talk about this, some give excuse, no, these are interpolations, put the Muslims afterwards. I said, these verses of the Quran are recited since thousands of years before the Muslims came to India. Where is the question arise of interpolation? They give lame excuses. They agree in their heart, deep within the heart, what the Quran says is a fact. But they don't accept it. Why? For material gain. If I become Muslim, maybe I will be excommunicated. How will I save the society? I will go lost in business. So for their own personal reason, they don't accept it. But many do. Majority don't. Why don't they? Allah will not ask me. Allah says in the Holy Quran, in Surah Ghashiya, chapter 88, verse number 21, فَذَكِّرِنَّ مَانْتَ مُذَكِّرِ. He tells the Prophet that your job is to deliver the message. Your job is not to reward the people. Hidayat in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ke hath mein. Giving hidayat in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your job is to deliver the message. Allah will not question you, why didn't he convert? Why didn't he reward? That's his problem. I delivered the message. Many do, alhamdulillah. Those who don't do, they will be held responsible on the day of judgment. Why don't they accept? Because of material gain. If he's a pandit, if he accepts Islam, what about his revenue? Will he get it? No. So we discuss with people, there are people who accept, but majority don't for their own material needs. Hope that answers the question. Assalamu alaikum. Is it necessary to pass the message of Islam to non-Muslims? Is it duty of all Muslim or a small group? As I mentioned, it is fard for every Muslim to dawah. If they don't do dawah, they will not enter Jannah. It's part of every Muslim to at least do part-time dawah. But the Quran says in Surah Imran, chapter 3, verse 104, let there arise out of you a group of people which enjoin what is good and forbid what is wrong. These are the ones to attain felicity. How we are full-time doctors, full-time lawyers, full-time advocates. Why don't they have full-time dais? So there should be a group of people amongst the Muslims who are full-time dais. And it is the duty of the Ummah to support these dais. But otherwise, it's the duty of every Muslim to at least be part-time dai. They should do dawah. If they don't do dawah, they shall not enter Jannah. It is the belief of the Muslims that all other holy books, Bible, Vedas, Zendavas, etc., except the Holy Quran, is believed to be imaginary and untrue. But since these books have lessons of Prophet, are they true? Please explain. The preaching that I explained in these holy books can be followed. As I mentioned in my talk, all the previous revelations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were meant only for a particular people and they were meant only for a particular time period. Since it was not meant for eternity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not guard these scriptures from corruption. But the Quran says in Surah Hijr, chapter number 15, verse number 9, that this is the book most honorable and we shall guard it from corruption. Since the Quran is for eternity, till Qiyamah, Allah will guard it from corruption. We believe that Torah is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zabur is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Injil is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the present Bible is not the Injil which we believe in. The present Bible is the corruption of the word of God, of the word of prophet, of the word of historian, and even there is pornography in the Bible. Partly there is word of God, but totally is not the word of God, because Bible is not the original Injil. The Injil has been corrupted since it was time bound. So to know which part of the Bible we can consider as word of God, we have to use the criteria of the Quran, that the Holy Quran. Whatever matches with the Quran, we can say this we do not mind as accepting to be the word of God. But that does not mean that the whole book is the word of God. There is no other religious book except the Holy Quran, which is untouched and in the authentic form and the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it true that all Muslims follow Muhammad, peace be upon him, enter heaven on the day of Qiyamah? All Muslims are followers of Islam, then what is the difference between Sunni and Shia Muslims? Is it necessary to read the Quran in Arabic? The first question, all followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will enter Jannah? Yes, if they follow his teachings practically, not only verbally. Just by saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, you will not go to Jannah. You have to follow his teachings, the Holy Quran and the Sahih Hadith, then you go to Jannah. Otherwise not. All Muslims are followers of Islam, then what is the difference between Shia and Sunni? The Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 103, says that وَاتَّصِمُوا بِحَبِّ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold to the rope of Allah strongly and be not divided. Double emphasis. Hold to the rope of Allah strongly together and be not divided. What is the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Holy Quran. The Holy Quran is the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslims should hold to the Holy Quran. And the Quran says in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 159, it says that anyone who makes division, anyone who breaks the religion and makes sects in the religion, his affairs with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will tell him the truth. It is haram to divide the religion. Anyone who makes division in Islam, he is going against the Quran. So ask the Muslim, what are you? He will say, I'm a Hanafi, I'm a Shafi, I'm a Hanbali, I'm a Maliki, I'm a Shia, I'm a Sunni, I'm a Bori. What was the beloved prophet? Was he a Shia? Was he a Sunni? Was he a Hanafi? Was he Maliki? What was he? He was a Muslim. So if anyone poses the question, what are you? You should say you are a Muslim. The Holy Quran says that Isa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 52, he was a Muslim. The Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 67, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham peace be upon him, was not a Jew or a Christian, he was a Muslim. So if anyone poses the question, what are you? You should say you are a Muslim. The moment you say, I'm a Hanafi, I'm a Shafi, I'm a Shia, I'm a Sunni, I'm a Bori, I'm a Agha Khani, I'm a Bareilly, I'm a Deobandi, you are going against the teachings of the Holy Quran. It is haram. You may agree with the explanation of Abu Hanifa, with the explanation of Imam Shafi. I've got no objection. You can agree with the explanation. But then anyone poses the question, what are you? You should say, I'm a Muslim. The moment you say anything besides Muslim, you are going against the Quran. Hope that answers the question. Is it necessary to read the Quran in Arabic? You come tomorrow for the lecture. Al-Quran, she will be ready with understanding the answers given there, inshallah. Being a working woman and job, and having need to look after parents, my own family, not able to perform pants and spear, Islam being a practical religion, what is the solution for my problem? Holy Quran or the Prophet saying? It is compulsory for every Muslim to offer salah, irrespective whether he is sick or whether he is traveling. If he is sick, if he can't stand, the Quran says, pray while sitting, pray while lying. In Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 102-103. If you can't pray while sitting, lying, do with ishara, just with indication. It's fard. Except when a woman is undergoing a menstrual period, she has been given a concession not to offer salah. But if she goes out for any other work, etc., she has to offer salah. There is no work which prevents you from salah. I have been a medical doctor. Doctor's life is very busy. I can offer 5 times salah. These are excuses that people give. Only by traveling, Islam gives you a concession that you can shorten your salah. The 4 rakat salah of Zohar, Asar and Isha, you can cut down to 2. And you can join the Zohar and Asar and the Maghrib and Isha. It's a concession. But if you are living in your hometown, you have to offer salah 5 times a day, minimum 5 times. It's compulsory, you have no excuse. Irrespective whether you are working or not. Being a Muslim, can we wear a tie? Tie is a symbol of Christianity or not. One of the criteria of hijab is that you cannot wear dress that which resembles to the unbelievers. I cannot wear a cross. It's a sign of Christianity. I cannot wear om. It's a sign of Hinduism. People say that tie is a sign of Christianity. Don't wear tie. Don't wear shirt. Wear kurta. Don't wear coat. There is a group of people who say this. I am asking, is it mentioned in the Bible, tie? Tie is a sign of Christianity? I have read the Bible. Show me which verse of the Bible say tie is a sign of Christianity. There is no verse. Tie is a cultural test. You can follow any culture as long as it doesn't go against the Sharia. The Western culture is to wear shorts. The women wear mini. It goes against the Sharia, so you cannot wear shorts and mini. But tie is a cultural dress. It doesn't go against the Sharia. You can adopt any culture which does not go against the Sharia. If you go in the Antarctic, in the Arctic, the Eskimos, they wear coats. You can't say this is not a sunnah dress. You can't wear. If you don't wear, then you'll die. People say that you should not wear shirt. See, the kurta that you wear, even that's a sign of cross. You put the sleeves apart, that's a sign of cross. Why do you wear kurta? Why do you wear? Even kurta is more of a sign of cross. See, you put the sleeves like that, doesn't it look like a cross? It is. But is it mentioned in the Bible that kurta is a sign of cross? Is it mentioned shirt is a sign of cross? See, there are some Muslims, a group of Muslims, whatever the Westerners do, they object to it. See, what they do against Islam, you object. Fornication, adultery, object to that. But what they don't do against the Sharia, unnecessary, don't pick up things. And you'll be shocked to know that the word kurta is not mentioned in the Holy Quran. The word kameez is mentioned in the Holy Quran. If you read Surah Yusuf, chapter number 12, no less than 5 places, verse number 18, verse number 24, verse number 25, verse number 26, it is mentioned about shirt. The Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam wore a shirt. The kameez is mentioned in the Quran. Word kurta is not there. So if I say I wear the shirt, I am following more of the Quran than you wearing the kurta. See, people get these ideas from where, I don't know. Where does the hadith say that you cannot wear a tie? Where does it say? It does say, don't wear things which resembles that of the unbelievers. Like a chain wearing a cross, putting a verbal on, sign of Hinduism. Don't do that thing. Otherwise, any culture which doesn't go in the Sharia, you can follow. The prophecy which you mentioned about a person who will be circumcised, longer, etc., even the first to Jesus, peace be upon him. That the prophecy I mentioned, that I quoted a prophecy from Bhavishya Purana, that this prophecy can refer to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. Where does it refer? Are the followers of Jesus Christ keeping a beard? Is it mentioned in the Bible, keep a beard? It says, my follower will be a man who will keep a beard. In all the Muslims, it is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 7, hadith number 780 and 781, which says, it's not a fard. Keeping a beard is not a fard. It's a sunnah of a beloved prophet. It says that do the opposite of what the pagan do. Cut the mustache short and let the beard grow. It's not a fard. It's a sunnah of a beloved prophet. It's not a sunnah. The Christians, they don't keep a beard. Being circumcised, it's mentioned, I do agree that Jesus Christ was circumcised. The Christians should be circumcised, but they aren't. Now, these are only 2 points of the prophecy as compared to the 10 to 15 points I mentioned. Bhavishya Purana, Parva 3, Khand 3, Adyata 3, Shlokas 10 to 27. It also says that a Malaysia, a foreigner will come. And he will be circumcised, he will not have a tail, he will sport a beard, he will not eat the flesh of swine. And because he fights the irreligious people, he will be called a Musliman. Are the Christians called a Musliman? Are the Christians called a Musliman? Do they give the call for Salah? Do they give the Adhan? Who gives the Adhan? The Muslims. So to fulfill the complete prophecy, it refers to no one but the beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. See, Abdul Karim, tour planning. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has advised follow the Quran and not to do research on other religious books. Why do we make research and instead convince the non-Muslims the greatness of Islam? In which hadith says the Prophet said don't do research? People quote a hadith in which Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, he was reading the Injil. And the Prophet said, don't read the Injil. The Prophet said, don't read the Injil for guidance. For guidance you should not read the Injil. But for doing Dawah you have to read. Who says that? Not Dr. Zakir. Quran says that. Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 111, it says, وَقَالُوا لَيَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَى. The Jews and Christians, they say, you Muslims, you shall never enter Jannah with your Hajj, with your fasting, with your Salah, with the mark on your forehead. You Muslims, you shall never enter Jannah unless you become a Jew or a Christian. Allah says, تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. This is the wishful thinking. بَقْوَاسَ بَقْوَاسَ. Vain desires. قُلْ حَاتُ بُحَانَكُمْ. Produce your proof. إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. But if you're truthful. And they have produced the proof, the Holy Bible, in no less than 2,000 different languages. They say, my Bible says this, my Bible says that. My Bible says this, my Bible says that. What do you have to do? Do you have to follow the Bible hook, line and sinker? You have to read the Bible, analyze the Bible and speak to them. Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 64, تَعَلَوْ لَقَلْمِتِنْ سَوَائِنْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Come to common terms as between us and you. How will you come to common terms unless you don't read the religious scriptures? So don't read the religious scripture of the non-Muslim for guidance, but read it for doing da'wah, and that's what the Quran says, and the Prophet never forbid that. Non-Muslims say that Allah gives rizq, food, to all the people. It means we don't have to work. We will get everything freely, like manna salwa for sons for his wife. What is the answer for this? Nowhere does the Quran say that you don't have to work. Quran says he is the Razik. He is the Rabb. He will give you sustenance. But nowhere does the Quran say that you should not work. A beloved Prophet said, trust in God, but tie your camel. That does not mean you leave the house open and then no robber will come. You have to follow the Quran, try your level best, do not be dishonest, you have to be honest, do not cheat, do not be corrupt. In spite of that, if you feel that you earn less, don't be bothered. Allah is the one to give rizq. With all your intelligence, if Allah does not want to give you rizq, doesn't want to give food, with all your intelligence, you cannot earn a single pie. So Allah says, follow the guidance of the Holy Quran, He will give you rizq. But that does not mean Allah says, don't work. Allah says that you have to do righteous deeds. You should work in the right way. Don't be corrupt. Is it said that 1,24,000 prophets came to this world to guide the destiny of mankind? Only 25 names of prophets have been stated in the Quran. I want to know from you why the names of other prophets are not mentioned. I mentioned in the talk that the Quran mentions 25 prophets by name. All the 1,24,000 names are to be mentioned, and the stories, it will require a big encyclopedia. We Muslims don't have time to read this book. This Holy Quran is so small, it takes few hours. We don't have time to read this. Who will read that encyclopedia? See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has related the story of those prophets which is good as an example for you. Some may not be an example for you. The Quran says in Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse number 164 and Surah Ghafir chapter number 40 verse number 78, we relate to you the story of some and of the others we don't. Those which are useful for you for guidance, Allah relates the story. It's not necessary you have to relate the full history of mankind from Adam al Salam to today. You will require a big tall skyscraper like Empire State Building to give the history of all the prophets. So whatever is important for you for guidance is given in the Holy Quran and the Sahih Hadith.
As we are Muslim, we believe in that the Holy Quran is the message of Allah. There is no doubt, okay? But non-Muslim brothers, they doesn't believe the Holy Quran is the word of Allah. They need some proof, some evidence. What is the evidence we can give to them?
So they ask the question that how can you prove to the non-Muslim that Holy Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That calls for a big lecture, brother. I doubt if the people are in the mood to listen to that. There is a video cassette available of mine. Is the Quran God? But I think it will be available outside. Those who want can acquire it. I don't know what the hadiah is. Is the Quran the word of God? It's a two-part, part one, part two. And I've proved there scientifically that Quran is the word of God. I've proved to an atheist, to a Hindu, to a Christian that Quran is the word of God. For the complete answer, you can refer to my video cassette. Is the Quran the word of God? I have dealt with the various types of people. Every individual requires a different style of argument. You can take that video cassette and do it. Inshallah, you'll get the answer.
No, small question.
Sure, sir.
Elders say that touching the feet of elders, that is the who are elder in your age, touching their feet is a good thing.
Touching the feet of elders is a custom in Hindu society.
Brother asked a question. The Hindu friends say that touching the feet of the elders is a custom. Is it allowed or not? Is it allowed or not? See, as I said, you cannot bow down to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot bow down to anyone. The Quran says that next to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being kind to your parents in Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 23 and 24. We have to respect the parents. But you cannot touch their feet. That means you're worshipping them. You cannot worship anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because your parents have given you birth. They have let you come physically in this world. But the main person who gives you rizq, etc. is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. So if you have to thank anyone, you have to thank only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to ask a Hindu friend, who is greater? God Almighty or your parents? You have to ask them, who is greater? God Almighty. So if God Almighty is greater, you have to only worship God Almighty and no one else. You can respect them, you can obey them, alhamdulillah, but not worship them. Touching their feet and bowing to them means you are worshipping them, which is haram, which is shirk.
Can serve that to perform miracles by the help of Jesus Christ. Is it true? How is it happen? And my second question is about the health of Mr. Ramakrishna.
The question posed is that the Christian friend says you can do miracles with the help of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. How do you answer them? See, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, it's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24, verse number 24. It says, for there shall arise many false Christs and false prophets, and they shall do wonders and miracles. And if it's possible, that I deceive the very elect. That means Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, miracle is not the test. Doing miracle is not the test at all. For judging that you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, peace be upon him, miracle is not the test. I do know there are miracle healing ceremonies where people come in public, there are thousands of people, and the priest comes and says, the lame person starts walking, the blind person starts seeing. All these are fake. These are gimmicks. We have got video cassettes showing that the person who comes on the stage, he is planted by them only. He is planted by them. It's a fake. If miracles, if they can actually heal the people, I tell them, I'm a doctor, why don't you come to the hospital and heal the patient? 100% will convert to Christianity. 100%. Why are going out in the public? Come to the hospital and treat the patient. 100% will accept Christianity. They say, no, no. Why? Because they are fake people. And Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said in the Gospel that when people will come to him, that, O Lord and Master, we did wonders and miracles in your name. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, will tell them that, ye men of iniquity, you depart from here. I don't even know you. Jesus Christ will tell these people to do miracles, I don't even know you. Miracle is not the test. Miracle is not the test. If you say they do miracles, you are the Christian person to come to Bombay, and I know thousands of patients who are ill, all thousands will convert, 100%. Ask them to heal them. This is just making a mockery. And this mockery is there in most of the religions. You find in other religions also. So miracle is not the test. But if you want to argue with them, you have to quote them as mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, that if you have faith, you can do miracles. The people who believe in Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, they can do miracles, they can speak foreign language, and no poison can harm them. So you have to tell them, here's potassium cyanide. Have it. If you say you can do miracles, according to the Bible, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, no poison can harm you. Give them potassium cyanide, and let's see whether they have it or not. That's the test, according to the Bible. Hope that answers the question. Non-Muslim friends ask me, you go to Mecca and do tawaf around the stone. The same thing also we do to our deity. How to explain to non-Muslim friends? Very good question. That some non-Muslims say that you Muslim, you are the biggest idol worshipper. The stone which is worshipped maximum in the world is the Kaaba. How do you reply to them? And they say that all the Muslims, when you pray, you bow to the Kaaba. You have to tell them that no Muslims bow down to the Kaaba. The Kaaba is the Qibla, it's the direction. The Muslim, we believe in unity. When we have to offer Salah, we have to face in one direction. Suppose we have to offer Salah here. Some may say, let's face east. Some may say, let's face towards the west. some may say north, some may say south. There is a confusion. For unanimous decision, for unity, all the Muslims in the world, they face towards the Kaaba. If they are in the south, they face the north. If they are in the east, they face the west. If they are in the west, they face the east. Kaaba is the Qibla. No Muslim worships the Kaaba. We face towards the Kaaba for unity, for unification. When we go for Hajj, we do the tawaf around the Kaaba. We do the tawaf around the Kaaba, we circumambulate because every circle has got one center, indicating that we believe in one God Almighty. We believe in Tawheed. We believe in unity. We do the tawaf to again testify that there is one God Almighty. Every circle has got one center, it doesn't have two centers. Regarding do we worship the Kaaba? Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, said that I am kissing the black stone, not because it can benefit me, neither can it harm me. Just because the Prophet kissed, I'm kissing it. Otherwise, this black stone, it's a lifeless thing. It cannot harm me, neither can it benefit me. No Muslim worships the Sangangas word. No Muslim worships the Kaaba. And the best argument is to the Hindus that at times of the Prophet, the Muslims, they will stood on the Kaaba and give the Adhan. I want to ask, which Hindu will stand on the statue of his God? Will they stand? No. The thing you worship, you not stand on it. So, but naturally, this is enough proof that Muslims don't worship the Kaaba. Hope that answers the question. How to make Christians understand that Isa alayhi salam is not son of God? What are the proofs we can give for this matter? What he has to say is, there is no unequivocal statement in the whole Bible where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says, he's God, I worship him. If any Christian can show me any unequivocal statement anywhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ himself says he's God, or where he says worship me, I am ready to accept Christianity just now. I am not speaking on behalf of the other Muslims. I am putting my head on the guillotine. There's not a single unequivocal statement in the whole Bible where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says that he's God. In fact, he said, it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 28, my Father is greater than I. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse number 29, my Father is greater than all. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse number 30, I can of my own self do nothing. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11, verse number 28, I cast out devils by the finger of God. He never claimed divinity. Regarding Son of God, Bible has got tons by the tons. David is the son of God. Isaac is the son of God. Anyone who follows the teaching of God, they are children of God. But they say, no, no, no. Jesus Christ is not a plain son. He is the begotten son of God. And they quote, Gospel of John, chapter number 3, verse number 16, they say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever shall believe in him, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Do you know this word begotten? From the latest revised standard edition of the Bible, RSV, it has been removed as an interpolation, revised by 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 different corporate denominations. The revised standard version goes closer to the authentic sources of the Bible, and they say that this word begotten is an interpolation. It should not be there in the Bible. It's a fabrication. So nowhere did Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, claim divinity. In fact, he said, my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than all. I can of my own self do nothing. He never claimed divinity. Many feel and believe that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a philosopher who learning through Abu Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, all surplus and concocted Quran, which may have been similar to the Bible of the Torah. People say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote the Quran and he copied from the Bible. And again, this answer I've given in the cassette, is the Quran God's word, where I've proved that he has not copied it. And if anyone says that, if he has copied, why didn't he copy the scientific error mentioned in the Bible? There are several scientific errors in Genesis chapter number 1, which says that the earth was created on the third day, sun on the fourth day. Why did the Prophet copy that? It says that vegetable kingdom came first, then came the sun. It's unscientific. It speaks about the universe being created in 624 days. Why didn't the Prophet copy that? Did he know science? in which he said, no, this is unscientific, and he copied the other thing. On the face of it, it looks similar. But the Quran and the Bible, the difference of chalk and cheese, zameen aasman ka farak hai. For the complete answer, refer to my video cassette, is the Quran God's word. In Quran, Allah says that any sacrifice forbidden is haram, if some other name is taken. Means, if any sacrifice on any other name besides Allah is taken, is haram. Any eatable given or prasad, whether it can be taken by Muslims or not. Yes, the Quran says in no less than 4 different places. In Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 173. In Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 3. In Surah Anam, chapter number 6, verse number 145. And Surah Nahl, chapter number 15, verse number 115. It says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. That is forbidden for you for food, dead meat, blood, the flesh of swine, and any food on which any name besides Allah has been taken. It's haram for you if you take any name besides Allah. Even if you take the name of the Prophet on that food is haram for you. You cannot take any name besides Allah. And if anyone serves you prasad, can a Muslim have it? No, it is haram. You can't have it. It is haram. It's going against the teaching of the Quran. How to deal with such people? Refer to my video cassette, Dawah or Destruction.
This has nothing to do with this subject. Huh. But what about, there is a question of organ donation, human organ donation, is it permissible during lifetime and after death?
So there is a question, is organ donation permissible during lifetime or during death? There is no verse in the Holy Quran which says that you should donate the organ or you should not donate. Neither is there any reference in the Sahih Hadith. Therefore, there was a conference of the ulama in Malaysia. Several years ago, there was a conference of all the ulamas in Malaysia, and they passed a resolution, they passed a fatwa, that organ donation, organ transplantation is allowed under certain circumstances. Firstly, when you donate that organ, it should not cause damage to your life. For example, today medical science tells us, one kidney is sufficient for a person to survive. If I have got 2 kidneys, and if my mother has kidney failure, if I donate one kidney to my mother, surely Allah will not hold me responsible. Because my parents need to jannate. Paradise is beneath the feet of my mother. But when I'm donating one of my kidneys, yet I can lead a healthy life. I can't donate my heart saying my mother has a heart problem. The moment I donate my heart, I will die myself. So the first criteria is, when you donate any organ, it should not cause a risk to your life. Point number one. It should not be done for economic reasons, for gaining money. I'll donate my kidney, I get 2 lakh rupees. It's haram. It should be done to save the life of any other human being. 3 criteria are there. But natural, when he's alive. When he's dead, you can give certain parts of your body. For example, if it's helpful to save other people's life. If a person says, I'll not mind giving certain parts of your body, it can be done again, not for reasons of money, and it should be to save someone else's life. And even this fatwa has been passed in India. There are ulamas who have sat together and discussed this and said that organ donation is allowed, but it should not be done for money and should not cause a danger for your life if you are alive. Hope that answers the question.
Jesus says in a place in the Bible, I and my Father are one. Please explain. The question poses, one place Jesus says, I and my Father are one. The reference is not given. The reference you're quoting is from John chapter number 10, verse number 30, which Jesus Christ does say, I and my Father are one. And the Christians say, because Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, he is claiming divinity. You ask the question, what is the context? Like how the brother said, Lakum dinukum waliyadin, out of context. Similarly, the Christian pose out of context, I and my Father are one. For the complete context, you have to go to verse number 23. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse number 20-23-24 onwards, it says, that Jesus Christ entered the porch of Temple of Solomon. All the Jews surrounded him, and they said, that if thou art the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I have told you plainly, but you do not understand me. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. My Father has given the sheep to me. No man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. The context is, no man can pluck the followers of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, from his hand. No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one, here means one in purpose. Suppose my Father, and my Father is a doctor, I am a doctor. If I say I and my Father are one, means I and my Father are one in profession, in the medical profession. That does not mean I and my father are one human being. We are different. We have a different personality. And then the verse says, John chapter 10 verse number 29 says, my father is greater than all. I and my father are one. Verse number 30. Gospel of John chapter number 10 verse number 30 says, I and my father are one. And if you read further, it says that the Jews picked up stones to throw at the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. So Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, says that, for which of my works do you stone me? So Jews said, we stone you because you blaspheme. So Jesus Christ said, it is mentioned in your scriptures that whoever follows the commandment of God, they are called as God, and the law is not broken. So this proves that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he never claimed divinity. Because the same one is used somewhere else in the Gospel of John. It says that my Father is in me, I am in the disciples, the 12 disciples, we are one. Does it mean that there are 13, 14 gods? Does it mean? If you say I and my Father are one, means Jesus Christ is also God, you also have to agree that all the 12 disciples are also God Almighty. Surely it means that God Almighty and Jesus Christ are one in purpose. The last question is, write in the Bible or Quran, why great importance has been given to Jews and their brethren Arabs, only as all people in the world are equal? All messengers delivered are only from Egypt and the surroundings. Why not from other parts of the world? The question posed asks that why are the messengers sent only to Egypt and the people? Why not to other parts of the world? As I mentioned, the Quran clearly says in Surah Fatiha, chapter 35, verse 24, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَافِهَا النَّزِيرِ. There is not a nation or a tribe to whom we have not sent a warner or a guide. They were sent throughout the world. But more of the stories of Jews and Christians are related because the Quran was revealed in Arabia and they were surrounded by Jews and Christians. So to get them closer to Islam, they are narrated the stories of those people, not of the other prophets. As the Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse 164, that we narrate the story of some of the prophets, the others we don't. That does not mean prophets were not sent to the other people. They were sent. And all the prophets were not Jews. There were Arab prophets also. Salih alayhi salam. He was an Arab. But I do agree that many examples given in the Holy Quran are the examples of Jews. Because more Jews and Christians were surrounding that area. So to speak with them, example has to be given of their scriptures. Hope that answers the question. I believe this is the last question. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.